Let us again take up the worship of God, and we turn first this evening to sing together in Psalm 93. It's the new version on page 123. Psalm 93. It goes over the page as well. We'll sing the whole psalm, five stanzas. Acknowledging that the Lord is King, His throne endures majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity. It's such a valuable place for us to begin acts of worship, our week, a life that is lived, acknowledging that the Lord Himself is supreme. He is the one who is worthy of our service and our glory. Psalm 93 then, the whole psalm, let's stand to sing together, and we'll stay standing to pray after that as well.
The Lord is King, His throne endures majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong and you are God from all eternity. Thus is the
give thanks again, O Lord, for these words and reminder and instruction and a guide for how we are to respond to you, to lift up your praise, how we are to reflect also upon ourselves as we stand before you. There are so many things that we will meet as we go on into our lives, and that we have met in days past, that are almost as the ocean's waves that can so easily overwhelm us. Those things that are mighty in themselves and fearful when we find ourselves so small and so weak. But we thank you that your word reminds us that you, O Lord, are the one who has set these things in place. You are the one who ordains their every movement. You are the one who is strong, truly more powerful, mightier ever than the sound of the ocean waves. And you are the one, O Lord, who is true and unchanging in every way, holy beyond us, truly unfailing. And so we can come to you, we do come to you. We come as those who are weak, those who are in great need of your help, especially if we are to serve you. We are in need of your help in order to live a life that is worthy of your name. A life that does lead to those things that are eternal. And so we ask, Lord God, that once more this evening you would be our our provider, our portion, that you would be gracious to give of yourself and of your great love, of your great mercies, those mercies that are evident to us above all in Christ Jesus. And if you have given him to us, if you have loved us where we were enemies to you, dead in our sins, will you not also freely give us all that we have need of? So we commend ourselves into your hands, O Lord, and that you would be gracious and refreshing to us as we would bow before you today, that this is not of ourselves, but that we might be those who will live out that life that you grant to us in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we go on from here too, in this act of worship, this time of worship, and also into the days before us, that we will know that presence of your Spirit. These are alarming things, O Lord, that we ask, that we should have the presence of God himself in our lives, but that you have promised, and you have made these things possible, and you have promised to do a good work for your own name's sake in those who would come to you and put our trust in your word. Do receive us then, we pray, O Lord, not because we ask, but because you have made this promise, you have spoken this word, and your word does not change. Where you have spoken, that we can rest ourselves upon you. And so we would do, praying that you would also uphold those who are attached to us, unable to be here this evening, maybe those who have gone to serve you with others of your people, and we rejoice that there is that possibility, that we are not alone. And we pray that we might be strengthened also by this, as we seek also that strengthening for those of your people throughout this world, for whom it is a great difficulty to bear witness to you, that we would bear testimony to them and honor them, O Lord, because they have remained faithful. We ask that you would yourself continue in that faithfulness towards us, and that this will be our hope and our strength this evening, and our joy as we would worship you. And these things we pray, and ask that you might be listening with delight and with grace in your heart towards us, asking only through the name of your Son, our great Lord Jesus, and in his name, Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and we will take two readings together again, and it is first in the Gospel according to Matthew, as we've been reading here. We'll read chapter 17, and we'll follow that straight with the third letter of John, which is one of these short letters. So Matthew chapter 17, first of all, and then the third letter of John. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, Yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, From strangers. Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them from me and you. So far in the Gospel account, now let us also turn to this third epistle or third letter of John. The third letter of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So far, reading in God's Word, and let us seek His blessing upon it, that we will indeed hear, as this is His Word. Now let us turn to respond once more to hearing God's Word, and the Psalm, Psalm 95, we'll take the traditional version of this Psalm, and it is, you'll see the verses beginning on page 357, it's verses marked 6 through to the end, verse 11 over the page. Psalm has begun by calling us to sing to the Lord, and from verse 6, O come and let us worship Him. Let us bow down with all, and on our knees before the Lord our Maker, let us fall. There's also an explanation of why we should do this, that He is our God. He cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And then the words that tell us that when we hear God's word, we must respond. A warning taken from the story of Israel, who did resist God's word and therefore were unable to gain the benefits of His mercy, of His goodness to His people. It is a solemn note in which the psalm closes, but it is one that remains to us to take good heed to what God does promise. Then Psalm 95, then, from verse 6 to the end of the psalm. Let's stand again to sing. Let us again bow before God and let us pray together. We pray now, O Lord, for we have offered up your praises and we, in our program for the evening, we turn to open your word and seek to learn from it. You have told us this evening that your Son is the one in whom you are well pleased, and where he has spoken, that we are to hear him. May we be those who are ready to hear, as he has taught us, both by word and deed, the way of acceptance before you, his humbling of himself, his being a servant, fulfilling your will, and that would also be our delight. We ask, Lord, that your word will meet with each one of us and be a guide and a light before us as we once more begin another week in your providence. We ask, Lord, that we will also know your providing for the various needs that we do have and will have, again, so much that is still unknown to us. But we pray too for a number of other folk and for different work that goes on for the sake of this word of Christ and the gospel, that it might go out with free course, unhindered. May it be so in ourselves, but also in many other places. We would pray to you for the mission work of the church once more, and we give thanks for the prospering where it is perhaps less of our mission work than it used to be, where there has been a handing over to local believers and local churches, and we thank you, Lord, for the great encouragements that these things are clearly of your hand, of your spirit, that you have been raising up local people to take on the work. We thank you for the prospering of the work in the villages in India. We commend to you again the work in North India, as Ramat has passed away, and the peculiarities of it, that where it might be possible for another to take up that work. For the work in the villages and the gospel work and the growing of the church, we pray and return praise and blessing to you for that. For the ministries of the school and of the hospitals there, we ask that you would again prosper, and we thank you for the prospering thus far. For work in the school in Peru, in Lima, we praise you for this too, and for the great numbers that have been added to the school in recent years and its firm financial footing. We thank you for the Baileys who have returned home and the service that they rendered in that. We pray too for the theological education work that we're involved in Lima and also in South Africa, and pray that this will continue to be prospered, that there will be students well equipped for going out into those needy countries and regions with the truth of your word and the gospel. We ask, Lord, too, for the work that was done in this past week in Budapest, in Hungary, by CWI and their workers there and a number of others who joined them. We thank you for the contacts that were made and pray that wherever possible, these might continue, and the people who remain behind will have the strength to take them up and to minister graciously your grace into these needy lives. We pray for the youth camps and ask your blessing on them in the various parts of the country, and for those who are involved in leadership, that they might know your strength and that preparation where, especially where there might be difficult questions asked, that they will be well equipped to speak and to provide guidance and light for the young people. And we thank you that there are a good number of young folk from outside of the church, and that they might also know real blessing and an awareness of the good life that is on offer through Christ, that they will seek after and find that completion of them as people that is so lacking in so many. We pray for the open air services that are planned for next Sunday afternoon near Inverness. in Ferentosh and then in Castle Urquhart. We ask your blessing on the people who gather for that and coming from different churches. We praise you for that, that willingness to join together. And being outside of the building, we pray that there might also be an interest from those who might pass by, that they will be drawn in and that they will hear a word, that even a word might be as a drop of living water upon their souls. Again, we would commend Marcelie Campbell to you, as she is facing some tests in her experience, and we ask, Lord, that you would help her and any decisions that might need to be made regarding her return to Africa especially. We ask that you would help her through that. May she know the love and the support of your people as she goes on from here. And may it be so for all who do go out in the gospel ministry, that there will be that recognition of the glorious gift of the gospel that they bear, that your people will be, and we will be ever ready to uphold them and to send them on with your blessing. To this end, we would pray for Adam here, who is going to Uist in the next few weeks, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless his ministry amongst their friends there. And for Ewan Matheson, who takes holiday out of that rather isolated situation, we pray that you would grant blessing on him and Donna as they do have that opportunity. And think too of the southern part of the islands, where they have a call has been accepted by Lachie MacDonald, and for his taking up of that ministry now that he has completed his college course. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be very real and strong in taking up and setting up that relationship in weeks and months to come. Hear us, O Lord, as we would only seek to honor you and to know that your word is going out to your praise and for the blessing of many, that the nations will be blessed in the great Son of Abraham, Christ Jesus. May he be known. May he be known amongst us and his Spirit, and that we would know the direction of your Spirit in how we also should live. And these things we seek for your glory, praying that once more you would pardon sin and keep us from it in whatever lies before us. For your own name's sake we pray, and this we ask through Christ alone. Amen. Will you turn with me then to this third letter of John? And this evening, especially bearing in mind John wrote this letter to Gaius, and in this letter he mentions two other men in a particular way. And it's these two men that we might consider this evening, what John has to say of them. But as I look at these two men, the question that comes to mind is, which way is up? You know these maps that people in the southern hemisphere are they try and make a point by turning the world map upside down and say, well, who's to say that north is better, as it were? Which way is up? It was said of Paul and his team, they were accused when they had to flee Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. They were accused, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. But from whose viewpoint? That is the way that men tend to think of it. But in truth, their message was really putting the world to rights. The world is upside down, the wrong way round, inside out. And the gospel of Christ restores it to what it should be. Along with that, Jesus, remember, used to teach, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And there were those, there was that point too, where he spoke about greatness. And he said, you know the way that the world thinks of greatness, but he says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Diotrephes was doing all that he could to be first in the church. And John gives him to us as an example of a wrong spirit. He was doing just what men of the world might do in an organization, in a body, a group of people. Isn't that what you're striving for, to have preeminence amongst others? But John says, no, that's not the way it should be. On the other hand, Demetrius, there's very little told us of him, but there's enough, and the context is very suggestive of one who is willing to serve. Probably, the indications are, probably that he was a mere messenger, you might say. And he receives an accolade as one who is truly great. And these may be you or me or many others in the church today. So we say, Diotrephes is desperate for greatness. Demetrius, on the other hand, deserves a good testimony. Let me explain. Diotrephes, I say, is desperate for greatness. John writes, and there are alarm bells going regarding the church. He's writing to Gaius, but Gaius is not the problem. John is writing because he is somewhere else, and there where he is, he has in some way learnt of issues centered around one particular person. It's this Diotrephes, a number of problems. And the first problem is that Diotrephes has been spreading falsehood about us, he says in verse 10. He's been speaking, prating against us with malicious words. Against us, it may just be John using the plural of authority. But it may be that he's thinking there was words going out about John and others in a similar position, those who proclaimed and practiced the same gospel. It may be that, but it is at least John, and he is suffering under, first, they are malicious words, they're intended to do harm, they're intended to undermine this, to undermine John, and all that he stands for. They're malicious words. They're also prating words. They're senseless. They're nonsense words. It happens all too often. Maybe a very good speaker, somebody who can put words together very effectively. And as they speak, they are actually speaking nonsense, but it carries a great deal of weight. Should his hearers take some time to dwell on what he's saying, they will see how stupid the accusations are. They're inconsistent. They're nonsense. They don't hold together, but they are malicious and they're constant. That's what prating conveys, that it's an ongoing, it's just a flood of these things, these words. And that's not right, John says. Perhaps some of us might say, well, if you're being spoken against, then ought you not to leave that in God's hands? And that is appropriate at times. But John sees that it is not appropriate to just let them blow over, because probably because he knows that they wouldn't. He knows that these lies would linger. There's a story G.K. Chesterton wrote, a short story, and he tells how there was a rumor went out about a priest. He was a Catholic himself, and he tells how a rumor went out, a false rumor, and within half an hour it was corrected. But the line is in the story, the truth will always be half an hour behind the rumor, the falsehood. Let it go, and it does irreparable damage, especially against someone like John, who is in this gospel authority, position of gospel authority. Lies should be dealt with, and the liar should be stopped in his tracks, especially when it is leaders in the church, because that is, seems to be what Diotrephes was. In some measure, he was in a position of influence. But it was his words were going to eat away. John calls them malicious words. They were going to eat away at rightful authority in the church. And perhaps we might look at it this way, that if he was allowed to continue to speak, and these things, these words were not nipped in the bud, were not taken away or dealt with, even when John does arrive, then it would leave him feeling that he was safe to do whatever he pleased, whatever other damage. So the first thing that is a problem with Diotrephes is that he is speaking against John as the apostle, and with apostolic authority, the apostolic word. The other part that John is concerned about in the second part of verse 10 is how Diotrephes resists others coming to visit in the church, really, to receive. He does not receive the brethren. And the brethren are probably the same that John has been talking to Gaius about, and the way that Gaius did receive them in verses 5 through to 8. And there's every suggestion that they are, in fact, gospel workers. Right through to verse 8, we ought to receive such, these brethren, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. As you receive them, as you support them in these early verses, it means that you join in the work that they're doing. You're a fellow worker for the truth. They're gospel workers. They're mission workers. They're people who have been sent out, perhaps, and they're on their way through to their particular field, or else they're like Paul, itinerant ministry where they went, and they were in need of help and support. Gaius supported them. Diotrephes didn't. Does not receive them. Does not welcome them. When Jesus sent out the 12 or the 70, the 72 that the Gospels speak of, he said to them, if you go into a place and they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. They have rejected the Gospel. You are to signal that they too are rejected. It's that rejection. Diotrephes does not receive the brethren, but he complicated the matter as well. He obstructed any others around him who wished to welcome and to receive these brethren. Perhaps Gaius himself, if they were indeed in the same church, perhaps Gaius also suffered from this. There were others who would have been keen to welcome these people. Diotrephes stopped it, he forbade them to do that, and perhaps if they went any further, he simply expelled them from the church. He had some kind of influence, but he was using it for his own purposes. Diotrephes, to us it's certainly an unusual name. The suggestion is that it is a derivative from the name of Zeus, the pagan god. It's thought, therefore, to be a name reflecting aristocracy. Perhaps he thought that his position in society could be translated into the church as well. But out of what he has done, he's making this an exclusive club with him as the one who rules. John adjudges that he has one main ambition. Doesn't talk about wealth, not that this is going to bring him money or financial advantage. His chief objective is simply this: he loves to have the preeminence among them. He wants to have the glory in the church. He wants to be dominant in the church. He wants men's applause. The strange thing is, back to my original question, which way is up? The strange thing is that it's when the man sets himself to gain the applause of men, all the more likely men will turn against him. But this is a very quick sketch, a portrayal of a man who is desperate for position. He's exercising earthly means to get that position for himself now. He will not leave it in men's hands. Perhaps he was at one point recognized to have gifts, and therefore the church recognized him and maybe appointed him as an elder, a leader in the church. But there it was the Apostle Peter who wrote to the elders himself, and he said to them in 1 Peter 5, he calls himself a fellow elder. He was an apostle who had every right, we might say, to demand respect and to demand preeminence, but he calls himself simply another elder, and he says to the elders around him, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Doesn't it remind you of the time Jesus told a parable of being asked into a feast, and you come in and you go, and the people around him were doing exactly this? They were looking for the best possible position. If they were not the host, they would try and find a seat to the right hand of the host or as close as possible to that. And Jesus said, "No, don't do that. Go and sit down, and in due time the host may well come in and say, 'No, I want you beside me. I will lift you up. I will take you.' Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you leaders in the church, that he may exalt you in due time." Don't be seeking a place in your own strength, in your own right, by your own wisdom, but simply put yourself in the hands of God and fulfill what he requires of you. That reference I took from Peter, it's in a section where he does guide the church leaders, saying, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." To the world, that's a strange combination. An overseer, don't you stand up on high and look down, but serve as an overseer, Peter says. "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, whether it be money or reputation or prestige. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor being as lords over those entrusted to you." Isn't that what Diotrephes was doing? There was somebody who said, there's a missionary coming, I've just heard about him, can we welcome him and can he speak in the church? And Diotrephes says, "No, I won't have it." Lording himself over those entrusted to him, it seems. But instead, being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." In a strange way, Diotrephes himself does not fade away, but it's not a crown of glory that he's wearing. John offers no redeeming features here. His conclusion, as he's speaking to Gaius about this, is in verse 11, "Do not imitate what is evil." Imitation is good, but only what is good, not what is evil. He regards this behavior he's just been speaking about as evil. It is not belonging to God. It's the one who does good who is of God, but the one who does evil has not seen God. He may claim to have done so, but he hasn't. Think about that. It can't have been a very nice place, a nice gathering to be part of, where somebody might be excited about this gospel worker or this missionary who's coming by, who's asked, "Could I possibly stay with you? Can you help me on my way?" And then the voice in the background, "Not while I have anything to do with it." But it will be so encouraging to hear what's been happening in other parts of the church. "That's enough," Diotrephes says. Well, John, big mistake. John would want us to look after him. Right, that's enough. Get out and don't come back. That's what Diotrephes has done. "Why, Diotrephes, why are you saying these things?" That John sticking his nose in again. "He's not interested in us." Malicious words. He's just interested in being the apostle, having imposing his authority on the churches all over the place. I won't have it, Diotrephes says. I don't want this church getting mixed up with all and sundry, these passers-by, these strangers. It's all about I. He wants to have the preeminence among them. Do you know somebody like that? I trust we don't. None of us know somebody like that. But there are subtle ways that we can be still live by that spirit. How many breaks in the church, how many breaks in fellowship within the church have been because of personal inclination? This is not a theological issue, not a doctrinal issue. It is a life, a spirit matter. It is about this person holding things to himself. How often do we do it ourselves? How often have we heard where, no, we can't do that, it's not the way we do things? But why are we doing things like that? Have we examined them? Have we come at them from a true gospel position? It's utterly unsatisfactory. John anticipates and he assures Gaius, we don't have John coming to visit us, but let's also be assured that the intention of the Lord himself is that these things will be resolved. It cannot be allowed to continue. So much so that there is even a question. He who does evil, that evil ahead of you, has not seen God. There's a question there about the heart of Diotrephes. Does he know God? How can he behave in this way if he does? We need to learn from Diotrephes. There's a great warning concerning the condition of the church, that this is an utterly inappropriate spirit to be found, especially amongst the leaders. On the other hand, we're also offered this other man, another D, Demetrius. And in a few words, we see that he deserves a good testimony. I'm thinking of Gaius again for a moment. This letter has come to him. It seems that, by and large, such letters were delivered by hand, that there was somebody sent to carry them to the recipient, the addressee. And if this is something in the church to which Gaius belonged, or something in the church near, that seems to be what John is saying in verse 9, I wrote to the church. But if Gaius is of a very different spirit that's portrayed in the first half of the letter, I would suspect that he was probably in great need of encouragement himself to carry on. The very problem that highlights the different spirit is the same question. Gaius faces it and deals with it in one way. Diotrephes deals with it in a completely the opposite way. I would fully expect that Gaius would need help to persevere against such a spirit. And so this letter comes to him to encourage him, in himself for who you are and how you know that, or there is evidence of the truth being in you in the first few verses. And then the following verse, encourage you in what you're seeking to do. The way that you're approaching these traveling preachers is the right way, John says. And then we catch this glimpse of Demetrius, who, it would appear, was John's messenger carrying the letter. It would be the most likely explanation of why he appears here. And what an appearance it is. What an appearance it is, it must have been for Gaius. Dealing with Diotrephes. And then Demetrius comes, and he's such a man, with such a good testimony. There's nothing to connect this Demetrius with either Demetrius from Ephesus, the silversmith, who was against the apostles, or Demas, which is another variant on the name, who was sometime companion to Paul. We have no idea whether it's the same person. It doesn't need to be. Certainly, as this man appears here, he's a man with honor in the eyes of this apostle. And we did read, didn't we, in the gospel, that this was a man, this apostle was one who saw Christ in his glory. And here he bears a good testimony to this man Demetrius. There are no reasons given for this testimony. It simply says he has a good testimony. But in the setting and in such immediate contrast with Diotrephes, if nothing else, it hints at a different spirit, a servant spirit. And if he was indeed John's messenger, one who was sent to carry a letter, carry personal greetings, he's a man who was willing to travel for the sake of this encouragement and the sake of the gospel. That shows a willing spirit, a servant spirit, so opposed to the spirit of Diotrephes. John tells us in just those few lines in verse 12 of three ways in which this testimony is given to Demetrius. First of all, it is a good testimony from all. In other words, many different people in the church, probably outside the church as well. Paul, writing concerning elders to Timothy in chapter 3, says an elder must have a good reputation, a good report from outside the church as well. From all, a good testimony. From the truth, he also says in the first sentence, the second part of the first sentence. And I think what John means here is that what people do say of him has ample supporting evidence. It is well known to all who see and observe his life that the word concerning him is true. And then add to that is John himself and possibly a team around him known to Gaius. And the what's implied in this is that Gaius would rely on John's witness. The all that John has talked about at the beginning of the verse may not have been known to Gaius, but he knew John. And if John says he's a good man, he's a good man. It's that sense that we have here. You know that our testimony is true. Everything is pointing away from Demetrius, looking for honor for himself. And we find that in itself, that pursuing service, it becomes a reason for him to be greatly honored. He's not looking for it. He has no object towards that. It's of no interest to him. And exactly what's of no interest to him is what he gets. It's not of interest, as it is for Diotrephes, to have preeminence. He's not interested in getting honor and applause from men. So what does he get? He gets honor and applause from men. That's not the way of the world. But it is the way of the Spirit of Christ. It's the servant spirit. And it's that spirit that spiritual men will value and acknowledge, only too eager to acknowledge. Isn't that why Christ himself warrants all the honor we could possibly give him? The two great men of the Bible who are called meek, Moses and Jesus. They didn't say it themselves, of themselves. It was said of them. That's not what they were looking for. But they did give themselves over to the service of others, of God's people. I've suggested that Demetrius is deserving of a good testimony. This is not something that is just of man's own capabilities. It is only by the work of God in our hearts. But it does mean that such a man who is given over to the service of God is worthy of recognition now. he will be when he comes before the God of heaven and earth, but he is also worthy of our recognition here and now. We need to see those who have a servant spirit and honour them. It's unsought, but he receives it. Diotrephes was looking for it and doesn't get it. He's not looking for personal position, but he does gain a good name. He's been seeking to serve in the name of Christ and for the name of Christ. And it's for that alone that he now receives honour. It's not the way the world views, that's been reversed. Right is restored for those who would honour our Lord Jesus Christ, who would honour those who serve him, who go out with his gospel. And Revelation, as it tells, of those who are witnesses to him, again, the honour that is done to them is something to guide us in the ways that we approach our lives again today. I don't like using the word juxtaposition, but that's what we have here. We have two people, simple telling of Diotrephes, a telling of Demetrius, but they're so sharply contrasted as they're put side by side. It's to strike home to us, I think, to emphasize their different spirit. It highlights what's fitting amongst God's people and what is not. If we do take the summaries of God's will, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Put the Lord first, not me. Diotrephes was out for the preeminence, himself first. Let's not be Diotrephes. Put the Lord first and love others, serve them. Entrust yourself to God for his great love. Seek nothing for yourself, but know that he will give you his goodness. And this is to live by that spirit that transforms the world, transforms the environment where we live. That's what Demetrius did. I think it was a tremendous encouragement to Gaius, who was of that same spirit himself. But here comes a man alongside to carry the encouragement of the apostle, who was also of that spirit, to show that spirit himself, to strengthen Gaius in a difficult situation. It's a call, a reminder to us, if we care to look at the people of Scripture. We have here, as we look at these two men, a call to us to devote ourselves to Christ and his people and be satisfied with that. Devote ourselves not to gaining a testimony. And then you will find that you have a good testimony. It's not how it is with the world, but isn't that a good thing? What does the world give us? It's very sad about Diotrephes. Wouldn't you love something better for him? But it is a great encouragement to us that we might be the Demetriuses of our day, shall we say. And should any care to do so, that we will have the privilege of a good testimony from all. Let us close there this evening as we hear, let us hear God's word and his spirit. Let us pray together. O Lord, these were men, we are men and women, children, with such confused motives at times, such a struggle to turn aside from the old spirit, and so our prayer, our request is that you would dwell in us, that your word will dwell in us richly, be our guide and our instruction upon our way, and that your spirit will be at work to keep us true to Christ. And that as we have been reminded previously, that we would have the mind which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he had every right to the honor of God in glory, yet he humbled himself. And he did so for our sake. But in due time, having served your will, he has been lifted up and exalted. And that we would entrust ourselves to you, and that we will know it is also in good time, that you will grant that accolade of well done, good and faithful servant, as we have sought to serve your name, serve your people, serve our neighbor, and rejoice to do so. As that is the way of our Lord before us, and it is because of his service that we come, that we seek these things, and that we seek your hearing of us in our prayer. Do receive us, we pray, according to your mercies in him. Again, pardon sin. We pray that you will keep us from it, especially in those ways that are subtle and perhaps we might pursue, and before it's too late, we pray that you would keep us from stumbling into foolishness and the old spirit that's been in evidence before us tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would work your glory, and that will be the great desire and delight of our hearts, that you might grant it once more. And asking these things only through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing Psalm 5, part of Psalm 5. We'll take the new version. It's page 4, not as shown on the sheet. So page 4, and it's Psalm 5, and it's page 5 as we start at verse 8. Start at verse 8, and we'll sing through to the end of the Psalms at verse 8. Lord, lead me in your righteousness, or I will go astray because of all my enemies. Make straight the path in front of me, and guide me in your way. No word that issues from their mouth can anyone believe. Destructive thoughts control their heart. Their throat is like an open grave. Their tongue speaks to deceive. And then it goes on, and then, for example, in verse 11, but let all those who flee to you rejoice with confidence. But that confidence is in the Lord himself, not in ourselves. Psalm 5, verses 8 through to 12. We'll stand to sing as we close our worship this evening.
Lord, lead me in your
right. Thank you.
grant his blessing. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.